Word of God, which we have for a sermon text this evening, is found in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Let's read those verses once again. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give the meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I said earlier that the last part of Matthew 24, beginning with verse 32, is an application of what Jesus says in the first part of the chapter about the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. If you'll look at those verses, you'll see that that application is divided into several different parts. You have, first of all, a reminder by Jesus in verses 32 through 36 of the fact that his coming is near. That's the first application he makes. In other words, those signs are something that may never, never, ever be ignored. He is coming soon. In fact, he makes that rather remarkable statement in verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Then, beginning in verse 37 and continuing really through verse 41, he warns of what is probably the greatest danger in our lives as far as these signs are concerned. And the danger is that we forget all about the coming of Christ, that we don't see those signs clearly, forget all about his coming, and begin to live without any thought of his coming, to live as the ungodly world did in the days that were before the flood. And then in verses 42 through 44, Jesus speaks of our calling to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And that leaves only one more thing to talk about by way of application, and that Jesus speaks of in our text. He explains what it means to watch for his coming. It tells us that we must watch as faithful and wise servants. Now, Jesus isn't quite done even then. You can read on, and if you do read on, you'll see that the whole first part of chapter 25 is a further explanation of what we have here in our text. But watching means first of all watching as faithful and wise servants. And it's to that that I call your attention this evening. We're going to talk about that calling first of all, the calling to watch like a faithful and wise servant. Then we're going to talk about the urgency of that calling. And to do that, we do have to look back at some of the verses that precede. And then finally, of course, we have to look at that wonderful promise that Jesus gives to those who hear his words and who do watch for his coming. Blessed is that servant, Jesus says, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So what does it mean to watch for the coming of Christ. That's what Jesus is explaining here. And he makes it very clear, and that's an important lesson, perhaps one of the most important lessons in this well-known chapter. Jesus makes it clear that watching for his coming does not mean that you stand at the window looking out every day and just simply look to see him appear again on the clouds of heaven. That's not what watching is all about. Now, you might say, well, nobody does that. But in the history of the church, there have been those who have, in one way or another, done something like that. In fact, Paul had to deal with that already in his first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. When he first preached in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, then he told the members whom God had gathered as a church there, told them that Christ was coming quickly, coming soon. And the people, the members of the church, took that literally, in the most literal sense of the word, and so they quit their jobs and just sat around waiting for Christ to come. There didn't seem to them any point in continuing with the ordinary business of life in view of the fact that the Apostle Paul had told them, Jesus is coming soon. And when Paul wrote these two epistles to them, then he had to tell them that whatever it meant that Jesus was coming soon, they were doing wrong by quitting their jobs and just simply sitting around waiting for the return of Christ. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, you'll see one of the passages where Paul speaks of this. Perhaps we ought to read verse 10 too. Paul says, therefore, even when we were among you, were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There were those who weren't going to work anymore in the morning. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That, of course, was the inevitable result of that. When they didn't have anything to do, then they started interfering with other people's business. They became what Paul calls busybodies here in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11, and that was causing all sorts of trouble in the church of Thessalonica. And the burden of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is this: the soon coming of Christ does not mean that you sit around and wait for him to come. There's a man in the States, perhaps some of you have heard of him, a man who's had a great deal of influence among Reformed people through his radio ministry, a man named Harold Camping, who is teaching now something along the same lines. Jesus is coming soon. In fact, he believes he can predict the year in which Jesus is coming. He tried to predict it once before, and that didn't turn out, so now he's predicting that Christ is going to return in 2011. But he's told the members of the church that because Christ is coming so soon, there's no point anymore in being members of the church. The church age, he says, is finished. Everybody just go to their own homes and forget about the work of preaching the gospel and doing missions and all of the other business of the church. Encouraged the people to do something like these believers in Thessalonica did. And he and those who follow him need to be told what Jesus says here in these last verses of Matthew 24, that watching for his coming, and it is soon, but watching for his coming does not mean that we give up on the ordinary business of life and that we become like those Thessalonians or like the followers of Harold Camping, and either in the church or in our daily lives, just simply make the waiting for the coming of Christ our only business. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus emphasizes that by describing those who are watching for his coming as faithful and wise servants. And he means by that watching for his coming does not just mean that we know that he's coming again, that we see the signs and see that that's not so far off as we might think, but that we continue with the work that God has given us to do. We watch as faithful and wise servants. That's emphasized in various ways in the text. It's emphasized in verse 46 when Jesus says, and I want you to notice that, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The servant doesn't say to himself, well, my Lord is going to be home very soon, and I've worked very hard in his absence, and now, because he's coming soon, I can set that all aside and just wait at the door to greet him. When his Lord comes, this faithful servant is still doing the business of his Lord. To put that in more ordinary terms, that means for you and me that even if I knew that Christ was going to come, was going to return this week Friday, we don't know that, of course. We don't know the day or the hour. But even if I knew that Thursday night I would still lay out my work clothes and make my lunch for the next day, because I read what the Word of God says here in Matthew 24, verse 46, that I am to be busy with his work until the moment of his appearing, as much as possible. Now you and I know that when those last days come, much of the business of the church and of our ordinary lives will be interrupted by persecution and by all that has to happen in the world in those last days. But even then, as much as possible, we must be up and doing, not waiting, as it were, at the window, simply looking for his return as he comes again on the clouds of glory with his saints and angels. That's emphasized too in the next chapter. Jesus describes in that parable that he tells in verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. He gives a further explanation of what it means to be a faithful and wise servant, and emphasizes there the fact that as servants, we are stewards of all that God has given us. Usually, when we think of stewards, of course, we think of money. But our calling to be stewards really includes the whole of our life. I'm a steward not only of the money and possessions that God has given me, but I'm a steward of my time. It's not even really my time. It's God's time. He gives me each moment of my life and calls me to use it in his service. And as a faithful and wise servant, that's my business until the Lord comes again. There's a real sense of the word in the covenant home in which those covenant children, and I recognize that too, that those covenant children are not my children, but God's. And I have the calling to do all that's necessary for their instruction and growth in grace, because they belong to God, and to be busy with that work until Christ returns. And so, with everything I have and with everything that I am, I maybe should add that in that parable of the talents, that word talents is just a bit misleading. When we read that, then we tend to think of the abilities God has given us and our calling to use them. And we do that, of course, because we ordinarily refer to them as talents. One person has a talent for music, another person has a talent for something else. But the word talents is simply a reference to money here, the money that this Lord gave to his servants, and refers not just to our abilities, though we have to use those too in God's service, but to everything that God has given us. Like those servants in the parable, you have to use all that God has given you. Your health, your life, your strength, your time, your family, your work. You have to use it all in the service of your Lord. And you have to be found so doing when he comes again. Not wasting what God has given you, like that unfaithful servant in the parable who buried what his Lord had given him in the earth and made no use of it, but using it in your Lord's service. The wonderful thing about that, and that's something that has always been emphasized in Reformed churches too, the wonderful thing about that is that it really doesn't matter what work you do or what business you're involved in, what responsibilities God has given you, it's all to be used for the kingdom of Christ. To put it a little differently, you don't have to be a minister of the gospel or even an elder in the church to be working for the kingdom. The man who sweeps floors for a living, if he does that as a faithful servant of Christ, does that understanding that that's the work that Christ has given him to do, and does it honestly and well and faithfully for Christ's sake, is working for the kingdom of Christ. Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords makes sure of that. That, to my mind, is the genius of the Reformed faith as far as it touches our lives and calling is concerned. The mother who washes dishes and changes diapers faithfully and does that because that's what Christ has given her to do, is working for the kingdom of Christ. Using, to refer again to that parable, using her five talents to gain other five talents. And we'll hear when her Lord comes again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So that's part of what Jesus says here and has to be understood to get the full force of what he says. You mustn't say, you know, "Well, my work isn't of any importance. It doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of Christ." It does. It does. This text, this passage, excludes no one, no matter what their calling, no matter what their responsibilities, no matter what abilities God has given them. Along with that, I would emphasize too the fact that a faithful and wise servant has to be one who loves his Lord. I'm not going to say very much this evening about the servant who's described in verses 48 through 51, that wicked servant. But you know as well as I do that a man who behaves like that doesn't care anything about his Lord. Can't possibly care for his Lord. But the man who is faithful has to be then the one who loves his Lord. And in the reality to which this parable, this little parable points, the truth is, of course, that he loves his Lord for all that his Lord has done for him. He doesn't just busy himself with his Lord's work because that's what he's commanded to do, but he busies himself with his Lord's work because he understands that what he does can never begin to repay what his Lord has done for him in offering himself as a sacrifice for his sins and in giving him the gift of eternal life. That's also the assurance that God's people will be faithful. If it was just a bare command, there wouldn't really be any confidence that you and I would hear this. But in light of that great motive that we have to obey, you have to say, when you look at yourself or even when you think of others, how can we not do what Christ commands us to do here? How little that is in comparison with what he has done for us. So there's that too. But because there is in us always that inclination to be slothful in the work that Christ has given us to do, to neglect it, to be so busy as the world was in the days of Noah with the business of life that we forget all about the coming of Christ, don't do our work anymore for his sake, but for our own sakes. Because there's always that inclination there. Jesus, in several ways in this passage, impresses on us the urgency of that. And he speaks, first of all, in verse 44, the verse that immediately precedes what is really our text this evening, speaks of the fact that we don't know the hour of his coming. And then, of course, talks about that again in verse 50. He'll come in an hour when he is not aware. And Jesus is emphasizing there, first of all, of course, the fact that for the person who doesn't listen to what Jesus says, Jesus always comes too soon. That's the characteristic of a man like that wicked servant that's described at the end of the passage. Jesus always comes just a little bit too soon. And the result of that, by the way, is that he really can't pray either, not as he should, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." He may say the words, but in the back of his mind the thought is, "But not today, and probably not tomorrow either. I've got so much that I have to do yet in this life, and my house isn't in order as it should be. So come quickly, but not too quickly." But the servant, and I think you can understand that too, the servant who is busy with what his Lord has given him to do, is faithfully working at his calling, can pray with all his heart, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because he knows, as verse 46 says, that when his Lord comes, he will find him so doing. Another way of putting it is to say that the one who is not busy with his Lord's work is never ready for the coming of Christ. And in that respect is like that wicked servant for whom his Lord comes in an hour that he's not aware of. The servant that wishes he could lock the door for a few hours against his Lord's coming. But the other way in which Jesus impresses this calling upon us and its urgency goes a little further back in the passage where he talks about the nearness of his coming. That's really implied here in the text too, but Jesus actually speaks of it in verses 32 through 36. And I want to say just a little bit about that and try to show you why that makes this so very urgent. Jesus says there, you know, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And the only way to understand what Jesus says is to understand that the nearness of his coming does not just mean that that final appearance is just a few years, a few lifetimes away, but that Christ is always coming. His coming is not something out there that I just have to think about from time to time, especially as it comes nearer, but something that is a present reality that I have to think about every day. And to help you understand that, I would remind you of what Jesus says in John 14 about his coming. He talks there about coming for his people. Coming. He comes for his people when they die. Other ways in which he comes too, he comes through the preaching of the gospel. You'd better be ready for his coming then. If you're not ready for his coming when he comes through the preaching of the gospel, not doing his business, preaching of the gospel is going to make you most uncomfortable, to say the least. But he comes too through death. And if I may put it that way, he's coming every day for his people. As one by one they leave this life, he comes for them and takes them, as he says in John 14, to himself, so that where he is, they may be also forever. And in that sense, the coming of Christ is and must be a present reality. It may be that Christ comes for me before this day is over. And I tell you, beloved, if he comes for me before this day is over, then I'll be facing the judgment today too. I'll be going either to heaven or to hell. And it will be for me, at least, the end of the world. Never see this world again. Or have any experience of life in this present world. It's in that sense that we have to reckon with Christ's coming as something that is a present reality and that is always taking place. And you can see then that this makes this calling so very, very urgent. Wonderful. If Christ comes yet today for one or another of us to be found so doing. Not so nice to be found with my spiritual house in disorder and disarray. Not nice at all. So that too drives home what Jesus says in our text about watching as faithful and wise servants. Now I doubt very much that any of you would have answered no if I'd asked you at the beginning of the worship service, are you watching for the coming of Christ? I'm reasonably certain that every one of you would have said, oh yes. And not only that, but I see in the signs, they prove that his coming is not that far off. Can't be very far off anymore. I don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to be soon. But are you watching as faithful and wise servants? Are you? And understand that whatever your work is, whatever your responsibilities are, whatever possessions you have, are all the Lord's, that you have to give account of them to him, that he's called you to use them all in his service and for the coming of his kingdom. Understand that? Are you doing that? That's the question you have to ask when you come to a passage like this. I say again, if you are, then the only possible reason is that you know in your heart with the certainty of true faith that the Lord who comes is the one who died for your sins and rose again for your justification. If you're not, then you need to do some self-examination in the light of this passage, because the alternative to what Jesus says about the blessedness of the servant who is doing his Lord's will when his Lord returns is unthinkable. You know that as well as I do. That's why the ungodly don't want to think about it at all. Why they drowned every thought that the signs of Christ's coming might awaken in their mind, drowned it in the pleasures of life, so that they don't have to think about it. But Jesus, of course, and that's really the final motive for obedience. Jesus speaks of the blessedness of those who are doing the work of his kingdom, doing it faithfully, doing it honestly, doing it to the best of their ability when he comes again, in the church, in the home, in their daily work. That blessedness is almost beyond description. Those who use well what Christ the Lord has given them as stewards, the little. That's all it is ever in this life. Use the little he's given him in his service. Will be given everything. Everything that's his. Imagine that. He shall make him ruler over all his goods. And I don't have to tell you what his goods are. It's not just gold and silver and possessions, but the whole of this vast universe in which we live. It's all his. And he gives it all to his people and says to them, though there's no doubt about it that they've labored with much sin and weakness, says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to hear that. Do you? I trust you do. And that your desire to hear those words of the Savior when he returns will make you give heed to what he says here in our text. Amen.